So I'm often asked, what is Presbyterianism? And there's many ways you could answer that, but the answer that I often give is that it is a form of church government, which is a technically true answer, although sometimes it gives us a glazed look in the eyes of the person asking the question. So we say that we are Reformed in doctrine, we are Presbyterian in our church government. So when it comes to church government, the way the church is governed, there are three major options for church government. And this is historically true, and you see this all around the world. Now, there are variations on each of these themes, but these are the major options open to us. The first is hierarchy, where you've got kind of layers, you know, top, middle, bottom. Independency is where you've got each little independent pod on its own. And then Presbyterian is something altogether different. When you come to hierarchy, think of like the Roman Catholic Church or the Anglican Church. The head of the Roman Catholic Church is the Pope. And then you've got others beneath him. The head of the Anglican Church is King Charles. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't seem to be a Christian. Rather odd. Presbyterians, independence, the independency option, you would find this in most Baptist churches and many Bible churches, and really, honestly, most evangelicals tend to be independent in their view. And then Presbyterian, you find this in all branches of Presbyterian churches, including the liberals. Liberal Presbyterians are still Presbyterians. You see it to some extent among the Dutch Reformed, like the Christian Reformed Church, Reformed Church in America. You find it in the German Reformed churches. So the Presbyterian model is a Reformation model, really. So looking a little bit at each of these options, and I'm using the Roman Catholic Church here as the first example. When you have a hierarchy, you have kind of the low level of priests. Above them, you would have bishops. Above the bishops, you have archbishops. Then you have cardinals. Then you have the Pope at the top. And it's very much structured. It's kind of like the military in some sense. The higher up the chain you are, the more authority and power you have. And everything is governed by whoever is at the top. And so the Pope calls the shots for the cardinals, the archbishops, the bishops, and the priests. Even if they don't like what he says or believe what he thinks, they are bound because he is the one who's at the top of the hierarchy. Independency, as you would find in a Baptist church or a Bible church, often focuses primarily on pastors. So the pastor ends up being probably the most powerful person in the whole church. And then you have deacons who carry out a function of rule and governance to some extent. You may or may not have elders. Some independent churches recognize the office of elder. Some don't. And it's basically run pretty much in-house so that that particular congregation, the leadership of that church, the pastor, the deacons, if they have elders, they call all the shots. They do what they think they want to do, and they don't really have any accountability outside of their own independent circle. And nobody can step in and say, hey, what you doing here? because they don't have connections. They are truly an independent little body. Now, I'll give you an example of this in my own life. When I was in college, I was going to a Baptist church in Carbondale, Illinois, and they said, if you want to be a member of our church, you need to be baptized in our building. And I said, well, I was baptized as a child, as a baby. No, that doesn't count. You have to be baptized in our building. And I thought, I don't want to do that. Because that is like super duper independent and self-focused. They wouldn't even accept someone who had been baptized in a Baptist church across town. It had to be in their building in order to be legitimate. So an independent church is a very closed system, typically, and they just have their own way of doing things. And if it goes well, it's great. If it goes sideways, it can be some real trouble. Presbyterians basically focus on the rule of elders. And if I have to give an definition of what is Presbyterianism, it's basically the rule of elders. In a Presbyterian church, you're going to have ministers, and you're going to have elders, and you're going to have deacons. So I am a minister. Jim, Roger, Tim, Chris are elders. And then, you know, Jeff, Johnny, Steve, Jason are deacons. And those three offices kind of work together. The ministers and elders are working together to govern and oversee the church. The deacons are doing the work of service and mercy. So their role is not one of governing, theirs is one of serving and ministry of mercy. Now, why do we believe in Presbyterianism? Some people would say, well, because it works, kind of a pragmatic argument. It's the most effective way to do church government. I don't think that that's a very good argument, and I don't think it's necessarily always true that Presbyterianism always works. Sometimes it doesn't seem to work as well as it should. So I'm not leaning on pragmatic considerations. Other people would say, well, that's just the way we've always done things. And that's the argument from heritage and tradition. Well, this is kind of what we inherited. This is the system we were given. So we keep perpetuating the way things have been done. Again, I don't really care for that argument. I don't think it's a very good one. The other option is to say, because this is what the Bible prescribes. There are some people, including some Presbyterians, who won't go down this road and say that this is a biblical or even the biblical way to govern the church. But there's a couple passages which seem to me to be suggestive that this is what God wants for his church. The first passage is from Acts chapter 14. After they, that's Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So as they're going on this missionary journey and they're planting these churches, starting these various churches in these various cities, they go back and they appoint elders in every church. They set them apart through prayer with fasting. They commend them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this is the establishment of the rule of elders over these churches in the book of Acts. Even more to the point is what we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now, this is the passage where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's getting ready to leave them, and he is delivering his final message to them. And in verse 28, he says to these elders, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So here you have Paul's statement that the Holy Spirit made these elders to be the overseers who would shepherd God's church. This goes beyond just, this is our normal practice, to saying, this is what the Holy Spirit instituted. The governance of the church by elders who carry out oversight and who conduct shepherding of the flock. So based on these and some other passages as well, I am of the conviction that God wanted his church to be governed by elders. And that's what the apostles did in the New Testament. And that is what the Holy Spirit desired for the church. And so there is no sense of bishops or archbishops or popes. This is to be presbyters, elders, who oversee and shepherd the church of God. Now, once again, you're not required to necessarily agree with what we teach or with how we view things. That's okay if you don't, but you do need to be aware of what we believe, where we're coming from. So turning the page to look at some aspects of Presbyterianism. The first aspect is plurality of officers. And this is something which is shown in the New Testament by the fact that there's always the mentioning of elders. You don't have an elder appointed to oversee a church. You have elders appointed to oversee the churches. So it seems that from the beginning, the idea was we need to have numbers, two or three or four, more if possible. And that has continued historically through the Presbyterian Church since the time of the Reformation down to the present, that Presbyterian churches like to have groups of officers, pastors and elders serving together. And in order for a church to have a governing session, you have to have more than one elder. You need to have at least two. And part of the idea here with plurality is that there is a certain blessing in having multiple men working together, joining together in a team. And the church needs the different perspectives and input and wisdom of a group or a team. So for our session, we currently have myself and four elders serving. Mr. Boss is on sabbatical. And having five of us on the session is a very, very good thing. We work together well. There's a certain amount of camaraderie and fellowship, and a certain amount of balance, too, that we have with each other. So plurality of officers is one aspect. parity of officers is another. And I will tell you a hopefully funny story. We'll see if you laugh or not. When I was probably 35, I went to a general assembly meeting of the Presbyterian Church in America. I was in the PCA at the time. And during one of the sessions, I decided I needed to go to the bathroom. So I got up from my seat and I made my way to the back and I went looking for the restrooms. And as I'm walking towards the men's restroom, on a parallel course comes D. James Kennedy, who is one of the most famous PCA ministers at that time. He had a huge, huge network of TV shows. He was down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He did Evangelism Explosion. Kennedy was a big, big name. Kennedy had to go to the bathroom too. And as I'm walking with Dr. Kennedy in the bathroom, I'm thinking, we are both just men who need to use the restroom. And even though he had much greater influence and a far bigger reputation than anything I will ever have, he was just another minister. That's all he was. And he and I not only could use the same restroom, but on the floor of the assembly, when votes came, he got one vote, and so did I. And it's not like the big celebrity guy gets 15 votes and the nobody gets one vote. He got a vote, and so did I. So we have this idea that there's a level playing field for ministers and elders. And ministers and elders are all on the same level, and nobody's greater and nobody's lesser than anyone else. Now, there are differences in experience, differences in gifts and abilities, differences in reputation. That's obvious. But when it comes to who's more important, nobody. We're all equal. We're on the same level together. Now, in Presbyterianism, I've kind of mentioned this already, we have teams who work by consensus. And so groups of officers working together and trying to work towards agreement so that we can reach our decisions with some unanimity. And that kind of consensus leads to peace in the church. I've been at this church for 19 years. Every month we have a session meeting. And in my memory, I can only think of maybe one or two times where we had a vote which was not unanimous on our session. That is very unusual. We work together until we have agreement. We make decisions together, and we respect each other. And that's Presbyterianism working as it should. Presbyterianism also puts a heavy emphasis on shepherds who care for the flock. And I was doing a bit of that this morning as I was talking about Daryl Harmelink, who is just really still torn up over his wife's passing. And as I was doing my announcement, and then even as I was preaching, I was very conscious of Daryl just needing to hear some things. And his heart is aching right now. So as a shepherd over this congregation, I want to care for him. I want to nurture him. I want to bind up his wounds. I want to soothe his pain as much as possible. And that's what we're really kind of trying to do. We are shepherds who care for the sheep. And that's part of the reason the elders not only want to interview you, but they want to know something about your life. They want to know how to pray for you. They want to know the struggles you have and the questions that you're facing. And, you know, the elders aren't just trying to peer into your life so that they have some idea of how to make you miserable. They look into your life to say, how can we care for you? We're your shepherds. We're supposed to shepherd your souls. And in order to do that, we need to get to know you, ask you questions, and just sit with you. The last thing is fairly important, connected courts. So Presbyterianism has different courts. On the local level, in terms of the congregation, the local congregation, the court of the local church is the session, which is the minister and the elders. When it comes to the regional church, in our case, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Upper Peninsula, Michigan, the regional church, the court is the presbytery. So the presbytery meeting this weekend in Oshkosh was the gathering of all the pastors and elder delegates from all the different, or elder commissioners, from all the different churches in the presbytery. And they met together on Friday, and they oversaw the affairs of the churches and of the regional church, the presbytery. So that's the regional component. The national, or even to some extent international aspect, the church at large, the court of the church at large is the General Assembly. And the General Assembly meets every June somewhere, usually at a college campus. They meet for about a week, and they do all kinds of business, including hearing appeals and complaints, dealing with decisions about funding, hearing from missionaries and church planters, etc., etc. Now, here's why this is important. Connected courts give you a way to appeal if you feel you're getting a raw deal. So, Jonah, can I use you as an example? Okay. So Jonah is just minding his own business, and the leadership of Grace Church comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, we think you need to be a Chicago Bears fan, and we're going to require you to cheer for the Bears. We'd like you to wear Bears apparel, and if you have any Green Bay stuff, just get rid of it. Well, Jonah goes home and he says, I don't think that's right. I don't think my pastor and my elders should be telling me which football team to cheer for. So he comes to the session and says, I don't think this is right. You guys shouldn't be doing this. And the session says, no, we're in charge. We've made this decision, and you're going to have to cheer for the Bears. Well, Jonah, being a sharp guy, says, I'm going to appeal this to the presbytery. So he goes to the presbytery, and he says to the presbytery, yeah, my pastor and my elders were telling me I have to cheer for the Bears, and I don't think they have any right to do that. The presbytery will hear the whole matter. They'll ask Jonah some questions. They'll ask the session some questions. And then the presbytery will make a decision based on Jonah's appeal. Well, let's say the presbytery is kind of whacked out, too, and they say, no, we think the elders there are right. You should be a Bears fan. Jonah says, I'm taking this to General Assembly. He goes all the way up to the top, and there at the General Assembly, he argues his appeal, and the General Assembly says, those guys in Sheboygan are nuts, and so is the presbytery. Jonah, you're right. You don't have to be a Bears fan. Having connected courts allows for injustice to be appealed to the next level up. You get a raw deal on the local level, you can appeal to the regional church. You get a raw deal on the regional level, you can appeal to the General Assembly. And in this way, there is a place to go to appeal for justice if you feel you're being ill-used. Now, that may never, ever be something you have to face, but it does come up in the church every once in a while. And when it comes up, when there's injustice and someone has to appeal, then the right of appeal is very precious. Now, if you're in an independent church and you feel like you're getting a raw deal on the local level, that's all there is. There's nowhere to appeal to because they're independent. If you're in a hierarchical church, you can try, but they're all one big monolith, and they're going to probably support each other up and down. A Presbyterian system says we have checks and balances because we know sometimes church officers can do wrong things. And if church officers do wrong things, we need to have a mechanism for accountability to keep a pastor or an elder or a session from going off the rails. So that's something quite important, I think. Let me finish up with the blessings of church government. Why is it good to be a member of a church like ours? First of all, pastoral care. We're going to take care of you. We're going to love you. We're going to keep watch over you. And when you are in difficult circumstances, we're going to be there for you. We're not absentee. We're not off, you know, fishing or playing tennis or whatever. We're interested in shepherding the flock, and you're part of the flock, and we care for you. And if you have needs, if you have concerns, if you have questions, we are there to help you. And that's real pastoral care. Secondly, blessing of accountability for officers and members alike. We all need accountability. We don't always all want accountability, because sometimes when we're doing stuff we shouldn't do, we don't really care to be held accountable. But we need accountability. We need people who will watch over us and will love us enough to sometimes ask us, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Accountability is a great, great benefit to have. As I've already mentioned, you have the right of appeal because of the connected courts. You don't feel like you've been dealt with correctly? Appeal it. You can do that. And we would help you. Another blessing is wisdom from a variety of perspectives among the leadership. So I often just sit and listen to my elders talk, and I am so thankful for the elders that we have, because they often have perspectives that I just don't. You know, I've been a pastor all my life. I went through seminary. I've had theological training. I've served in the church. But these guys have different life experiences. They have worked in industry. And as they have done what God's called them to do, it's given them a particular outlook. So their perspective on a situation is going to be different from mine, and I'm thankful for that. In a variety of counselors, there's wisdom. And you don't want a system where the pastor says, I'm in charge, you're all going to think like I think and do what I tell you. That's tyranny. You want a situation where you've got a team of leaders from different vantage points who can shepherd and care for the flock together as a group of shepherds. And then finally, God's blessings on the church when they live according to His Word. When we are trying to be what God has called us to be, and do what God has called us to do, even though we don't do it perfectly or consistently, he still blesses it. And so to live in a church that is under the blessing of God is a good thing. To be in a church where God has removed his presence and abandoned them, that's a bad thing. To be in a church that is under God's wrath and curse because they have gone astray is a horrible thing. The sweet spot is to be in a church that is seeking to do God's will and striving to obey his word, and then God blesses it. And God's blessing is the sweetest thing that we can have. So that's a mini course on Presbyterianism, on church government. Any questions, comments, thoughts?
Coming from a more Baptist background,
yep,
your explanation of the Presbyterian government makes a whole lot of sense. Mm-hmm. But now I don't understand in the Baptist world what is the point of the guard or the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, if they're independent churches. What is that? Or what is the Southern Baptist?
Right. Let's use the Southern Baptist Convention, because that's been much in the news.
The churches are independent with the
other. Why do they have a convention? That's a very good question, which I don't think they themselves even know. Because there is that sense that we ought to be connected and belong to something bigger, because we have kind of a shared identity that we're all Southern Baptists, but we don't really want anyone else stepping in to our congregation and telling us we mayn't do what we're doing. I have great respect for Dr. Albert Moeller, who's a very conservative leader in the Southern Baptist Convention, and yet I've heard Dr. Moeller say very clearly, we do not want or permit someone else to come into our local congregation and tell us what to do. Because we've got this wall of independency that protects us from real accountability. And he'll very strongly defend that, and yet he's the leader of the Southern Baptist Convention and the conservative Calvinistic branch of the Southern Baptist movement. So he knows there's got to be something bigger. Now, the place where this becomes really very concerning is when you have things like sexual abuse cases, where it happens, and this has happened a fair amount in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they've gotten horrible press over this. They have these very horrible cases that come to light, and it was kept in-house in this independent congregation, and they were able to basically keep it under wraps until some investigative reporter blew the top off of it. And again, Moeller has admitted, yeah, that's been a real problem, but we still don't want people coming in from outside and telling us what we can and can't do. It is very problematic. You know, that's not to say that Presbyterians always behave as they should and that we always solve our problems quickly and effectively. We don't. There are some problems that just linger on and on, and that do not resolve even for the best efforts. But we've got mechanisms in place to try to address things. And the connectionalism of Presbyterianism says, I have an interest in what's happening in the church in Cedar Grove. And if there's bad things happening in the church in Cedar Grove, the presbytery needs to take a look at this. And we've got committees that can go in and take a look at it and can hold people's feet to the fire. And in that way, we can try to at least address some of these problems rather than having this kind of sealed off protection from accountability. And again, nobody likes accountability if you're doing naughty stuff. You know, when I joined church, PCA Church in Southern Illinois, they asked me, Mr. DeYoung, if you join this church and we find that you're in error and we come to you, will you listen to us and heed us? And maybe being a little bit too honest, I said, you know, if I'm in that condition, I don't think I'm going to be in any mood to listen to you, but I will need you to come after me. I will need accountability. So at that point, if I'm going off the reservation, you have to come after me. You have to hold me accountable, because I could easily shipwreck myself. And that's when I'm going to need you to come and safeguard me from my own folly. And accountability is a very important thing to keep people from just going really nuts. Kara?
Yeah, I was going to just, as you were saying that, and just before that too, it's like, it gives a sense too of if there's a larger group, I guess, that you're holding yourself accountable to, there's also a larger group to be in with people and harmony with.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Agreements and sort out disputes and not just, well, I don't like what they're telling me to do, so I'm going to go and do my own feeling.
Right.
Let's talk about this, let's resolve it, let's not have unresolved, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, and what you're really talking about, the positive side of this, really, is the whole idea of community.
Yeah.
We are a spiritual community. And it's bigger than just Grace Church. It includes other OP churches in this region. It includes OP churches around the world. And of course, we do have fellowship with other non-OP churches. So we're part of a spiritual community. It's good to be part of a spiritual community. You know, again, Mr. Harmelink, if he had sat home this morning, it would have been a very sad and lonely day for him. To be with his community in a time of grief was, I think, very helpful to him. And we take community life seriously. That's why we do game nights and have fun together. That's why we go bowling. And that's why we go miniature golfing and, you know, do all kinds of social fellowship stuff. Because we like being together. We like having fun together. And when we get together and have fun and do things together, we get to know each other more deeply. And that's actually a good thing. You know, the community aspect can be a real source of encouragement to everybody to know, hey, I like these people and they seem to like me. And we belong together and we enjoy spending time with each other. Well, we're way out of time again, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the system of Presbyterianism which is shown in your word, and we thank you for the blessings and benefits that it brings. Watch over us as we enjoy this afternoon. Bless us as we gather again for worship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.